1 John chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. Not the one that's on the screen. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testify to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete.
Good morning, everyone. My name's Tim Riley. It's lovely to be here with you this morning. We come all the way over the hill from Huon Valley. We normally go to Redeemer. You might want to keep your Bibles open. 1 John we're going to be looking at, which is on 1207 of the Bibles in your pews. We've lived in Huon now for 2 years. I don't know if you can count the first year that we lived in the Huon Valley, because we lived in a caravan in the backyard of someone who lived in Huon Valley. But technically we've been here in Tassie for 2 years. Previously, we were travelling around Australia for another 2 years, after leaving our home in Wollongong. That trip eventually finished here in the Huon Valley, where we've just recently last year bought a piece of land that we are currently living on. I'm not a full-time paid minister, but I was back in Wollongong. I was working in a church, but I am a full-time unpaid minister, as most of you who are Christians here are as well. We are full-time ministers, aren't we? We are always serving, we're always on mission as Christians, but I do have a paid secular job. I run my own business, which is a consulting business, and that keeps the lights on. So a little bit about me. I look forward to learning a little bit about you after church. So why have I chosen 1 John? It's there before you. Why have I chosen this as our passage for this morning? Well, because I already had one prepared on it. That was one of the reasons. But the other reason is because John doesn't mince his words. And we need God's word to challenge us as we start a new year, setting our goals and our expectations right. So let me just spend a couple minutes just introducing you to the book of 1 John. Who wrote it? Well, traditionally it's written by the Apostle John, the same apostle who wrote the Gospel of John. And you'll notice that there are a lot of similarities between this letter and the Gospel. John was one of Jesus' closest disciples. He was probably also the youngest because he lived the longest. He lived almost up to 100 AD. And since he was one of the last surviving disciples, he was really deeply respected. And in the churches that he's writing to, he was seen like this grandfather figure of their church. I don't know if you have someone like that here. Those grandfather figures that everyone sort of looks to as the wise old soul. That's what John was to these churches. And he wrote it most likely after he wrote the Gospel, which places it very late in the 90s AD, making it probably one of the last letters ever written in the New Testament. So why did John write this letter? Well, if you want to know, he actually tells us in the last page of the letter, on page 1210. He says in chapter 5, verse 13, he says, "I write these words to you, who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." See, John is big on knowing. And specifically, how you know that you are a Christian. See, this was a big issue in the church of his day. And it can be a big issue in our churches as well. How do we know that we are Christians? How do we know that we have eternal life? You see, we live in an age of increasing uncertainty, don't we? We live with wars, anxiety is on the increase, social media's impact on our children, rising interest rates, and of course, AI. And like the churches that John was writing to, we all want certainty. Well, we all want to know that our faith is real. And how do we do that when our world seems so uncertain? How do we walk the path that is faithful? So with that in mind, let me pray for us as we turn to God's word for answers. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we do pray this morning that you would be with us. We pray, Father, that you would speak your word into our hearts and into our minds and into our lives. Lord, I pray that my words would be your words. And I pray, Father, that you would lift our hearts to see the wonderful news that we have in Jesus. Amen. So looking at 1 John, verse 1, I'm just going to look at the first four verses, the intro to this book this morning. Let me just read to you from verse 1. 1 John, chapter 1, page 1207. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim. The first thing that you may have noticed was that this letter doesn't start like a lot of the other letters in the New Testament. Usually the letters start off with who the person is who's writing it and who he's writing it to. And so most likely this letter is a circular letter that John wrote to be circulated amongst a group of churches. The other thing that you might notice if you're familiar with John's Gospel is that it sounds very similar. The opening words of John's Gospel were, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Very similar here. He starts with, "In the beginning, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard." Also, John's Gospel mentions the Word as the life that came down from heaven, and how Jesus came in the flesh. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. You see, there's lots of similarities here, but actually 1 John is a little bit different to the Gospel, because John is now trying to correct some of the errors that was creeping into the church since he wrote the Gospel. So what is John saying? He says that we have to start with Jesus, because when you get Jesus right, you get life right. You see, since writing the Gospel of John, some errors had crept into the church and they were causing confusion and division amongst the churches. The issue appears to be that there were two extreme groups. They were both getting Jesus wrong. One group believed that Jesus was just a good man whom God had adopted to be the Savior of the world. In other words, they believed that Jesus didn't exist before Mary. The second group, the other extreme group that got Jesus wrong, believed that Jesus was truly God. He was God alone, and he couldn't possibly have been a man, because that would have been too demeaning for God to become a man. And so they thought that Jesus was just appearing to be like us. You see, the first group questioned Jesus' divinity. But look at verse 1 again. That which was from the beginning. He definitely existed before Mary. And verse 2, and he is the life, the eternal life, that was with the Father and has appeared to us. And the second group who questioned his humanity, you can see there in verses 1, 2, and 3, that John is going to great lengths to point out that we saw him, we heard him, we touched him, we saw him sleep when he was tired, we saw him cry when he was in anguish, we saw him bleed, and we saw him die. He was truly a human being. And so with no uncertain language, John lays out the certainty of who Jesus is. You always have to start with Jesus. But look at how verse 1 finishes. This we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it, and we testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life. See, John moves from seeing and hearing and touching Jesus to proclaiming him. He proclaims the word of life, the life that appeared, the eternal life. Not just so that we would believe the right things about Jesus. He wants us to know Jesus. He wants us to know this life that appeared. He wants us to know the life that changes our life, which is so much more than just believing things about Jesus. Because when you get Jesus right, you get life right. I'm currently building my first house. It will probably be my last house. But it is a huge endeavour to do, build a house. I'm currently at the foundation stage, and I know that at the foundation stage, you've got to get everything right. And one of the things you have to get right is you have to get everything square, absolutely square from get-go. So you can imagine how crazy it would be to get my corner and then get my high school protractor out, put it on the corner, and try and line up where the other two corners are going to be for my little tiny protractor. Now, the protractor is correct. It has 90 degrees on the protractor, and I could put it exactly on the spot of my corner, but how likely do you think I would be to get the other corners using that little device? Probably not very good. See, over the distance of a long house, such a small tool will not suffice to get things square. I'm bound to be way off. And see, the problem is the smallest fraction of an error at the beginning leads to a massive error at the end. And the same is true in the Christian life. You don't want to be a little bit off now. To be a little bit off now will have disastrous effects in the future. See, John wants to help us get Jesus right. We don't necessarily have the same errors that he had back then, but there are plenty of errors out there today, aren't there? I can't help you with those exact errors, but I can ask you some diagnostic questions to help you work out whether you have Jesus right, whether you are on the right track. So the first question is this: is Jesus real to you? Is Jesus real to you? Jesus was very real to John. Not just when he was on earth. He was real to John even after he'd gone back to heaven. And so you have to ask yourself the question, is Jesus real to me? Do I go through my day quietly talking to Jesus? Because I know he's there. Do I go through my day wanting to please Jesus? Because I know he's there. Is Jesus real to you? Because if he's not, then you have to ask yourself why. Secondly, is his divine power real to you? John showed us that Jesus was fully God. He was fully divine, all-powerful. So do you expect God's power to be working today? Do you pray those big, impossible prayers because you know Jesus is powerful? Do you have hope when things are hopeless, because you know Jesus is powerful? Jesus is God. And finally, is his humanity real to you? When you're struggling because life is hard, because you're strung out, do you turn to him because you know he knows what it's like? When life is hard and painful, do you trust that he knows what you're going through? Because he has been there, he has lived it, he knows what pain is, he knows what grief is, he knows what stress is. And you can trust him because he knows what it means to be human. These are the questions we have to ask ourselves to keep us on the right track with getting Jesus right. But how do you know that I've got Jesus right? How do I know? Well, in short, you're never really going to know. In short, it's always a process. But you can know that you've got Jesus right when you have life right, when you show by the way that you live that you understand who Jesus is. John is going to show us what it looks like to get that life right. In the next couple of verses, and even throughout the book, he shows us in the book of 1 John, this is what a life that understands Jesus looks like. I'm not going to go through all of 1 John, we'll reference one little bit, but he's going to show us. But let me start off by fictitiously showing you what a life may look like that gets Jesus wrong. This is what it might look like. It is January 2026. I have resolved to not make the same mistakes I made last year. Some of my goals that I'm working towards this year is I'm making sure that I provide well for my family so that they can get a good education for my kids. I'm hoping to encourage my kids in their sporting endeavours and in their hobbies to do their best. I might even do some coaching this year. I'm prioritising my time with my wife more. And I'm hoping to have a really good holiday this year. Oh, and by the way, I'm going to try and get to church sometimes. Yeah. That may be a life, but that is not the life that flows from getting Jesus right. See, what would that look like? Let's look at verse 2. The life appeared, and we have seen it and testify it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. You see, John wants us to get eternal life. He wants us to have eternal life. But what is it? What does it mean? Well, firstly, he tells us where eternal life comes from. It comes from God. It was with God. It was God. God is life, and he appeared as the life, as the eternal life to us. We have seen eternal life living in the character and the person of Jesus. And so, if your life isn't reflecting his life, even just a little bit, then you don't have eternal life. But more than that, it's more than that, isn't it? Because eternal life is about knowing God personally. I'm going to do a preacher's trick here and go back to John's gospel. And John actually tells us what eternal life is. He's got a lovely summary in John chapter 17, verse 3. This is what John says eternal life is in John 17, verse 3, if you're taking notes. He says, "Now this is eternal life." Have a think, how would you answer that? This is eternal life. John says, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." You see, that is what John says eternal life is. It is about knowing God personally and Jesus Christ, whom he sent. And John uses one word to describe this in these verses. It's the word fellowship. Look at verse 3. "And we proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you may also have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." Fellowship seems like a strange word to use, doesn't it? Why would you use that word that we talk about when we're talking about morning tea after church to talk about knowing God? It seems strange. Well, it's because our term fellowship is not the same as what John the Apostle meant when he wrote this. We've watered down the word fellowship so that it's this fluffy, nice, chatty, over tea and coffee sort of thing. But to the writers of the New Testament, the word fellowship has a much deeper, more profound meaning. It means partnership. So much so that in classical Greek, the word fellowship was actually used to describe the marriage relationship. It is that close and that intimate. You see, in John's churches, those groups that were believing the wrong things about Jesus, they were separating themselves from John and from the other apostles. They were breaking fellowship with John and what he was trying to do. They were no longer partners in what he was trying to do in these churches, and they broke away. And that's why John says in verse 3, "We proclaim to you what we've seen and heard so that you also may have fellowship with us." He wants to keep that bond, that partnership going with these churches. Because getting Jesus right will lead to the right life that lives in deep partnership with other Christians, much like our relationship with you here today. From Huon Valley, Redeemer, One Way, it's that wonderful partnership. But it's more than that, isn't it? See, John goes on to say, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. See, John was a partner also with God and with what God was doing in the world. His mission to bring the kingdom in. I wasn't always a Christian. I didn't grow up in a Christian family. And so one of the things that we long to do is make sure that our boys grow up in a Christian family, because it is a wonderful blessing. But I didn't grow up in a Christian family. And so I wasn't a Christian until I was about 17. So I went through a lot of my early years not being a Christian. I was a little bit like that person that you meet at a party. You meet them at the party and you start recounting this really funny experience that you had to them, and you think it's hilarious and you think it's a really good story, and you're telling this story to them, and as you're telling the story to them, you can see that they're really bored and they're looking around and they're trying to find someone else in the room who's more interesting than you. Have you ever had that experience? Have you ever felt that way? Well, that is the way that God felt with me. I was not interested in God. My heart was far from God. I had no inclination at all to want to know God or to be with God. So how did I become a Christian? Well, John tells us in chapter 4, verse 10, these words in this letter, 1 John 4:10. He says, "This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." It's a good memory verse, kids. Write that one down. 1 John 4:10. See, I'm a Christian today because God first loved me, even before I had any inclination of who he was. He sent Jesus to die for me, even before I wanted him to do that. And so that is how I entered into fellowship with him. It was because of his love for me. He took away every stain, every wrinkle, every blemish that is and still is in my life. He took it away so that I could be with a perfect, loving Heavenly Father. Isn't that wonderful? You see, God is offering us all that fellowship. He is offering us all that opportunity. The fellowship that we don't deserve. He offers it to us at the cost of his own Son. And it is infinitely wonderful if we would just see it. John's joy, we're told in verse 4, is made complete just by telling us about it. But of course, that fellowship, when we become Christians, does take time to sink down into our heart, doesn't it? It takes time for our desires to be realigned from our selfish ends, to be aligned and orientated towards God and his honour. And so really each year, that should be my focus. That should be our focus and our family's focus. To get Jesus right and to get your life right, a life that is lived in deep fellowship with God, our loving Heavenly Father. So let me just leave you with two thoughts as I finish up. As Christians, we should always be aiming for a deeper fellowship with God. What does that look like? Well, it can look like a whole manner of things. I'm not going to tell you. I'm not going to give you the to-do list. You can work that out. It can be time in prayer. It can be time in God's Word. You can be working through spiritual disciplines as a family. There's a whole range of things that you can do. But one thing I do know is this, is that if the desire is not there to want to know God more, then something is wrong. You need to have that as your desire. Even if you haven't got it yet, you're working towards it, to know the intimacy that John knew with Jesus. To be seeking after him, because the Christian faith is personal and you must be seeking the person of your faith. The second thing I want to say to finish up this morning is that the life lived right will always be centered on God's people. See, Christian fellowship that is seeking to honor God is to be the center of the right life. But being a part of a Christian community is not always fun, is it? It's not always easy. Living with Christians and brothers and sisters and spending time with them can be messy. Christians aren't perfect. We make mistakes. There will be fights. There will be disappointments. There will be challenges. There will be joys as well. But that's life, isn't it? That's what God wants us to do. He wants us to be partners with Jesus and to persevere in those communities, to persevere in this community. And so as an outsider today, speaking to you as insiders, I say persevere with one another. Spend time encouraging one another, because it's really the life that God wants you to live. How are you going committing yourself and your family to your brothers and sisters this year? I hope that you really do. And if neither of these concluding thoughts stick with you or click with you, then go back to my first point, which is get Jesus right. You need to start with Jesus. If you haven't got him right, the rest is not going to work. Let me pray and thank God for his word this morning. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you loved us even before we loved you. We thank you, Father, that you sent your Son, the eternal life, into our world, into our hearts, to show us what real life is and should be. Please help us to get you right this year. Please help us to love you and to grow in our love for you, to grow deeper in our fellowship with you and with one another. And bless us, we pray. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.